Today marks the final sermon that I've prepared for you in this series over the last, what has been now 7 weeks, in which we talk about spiritual gifts. We talk about this concept that the New Testament in particular talks about, that God has placed, given to his people, gifts that are for use in the body of Christ, and they have a purpose and they have a function. And we've talked about this, we've talked about it six different ways already, literally six different ways. And today we have to conclude by asking ourselves what really is the most fun question of all when it comes to receiving gifts. And that is this: how big is the box? How big is the box? If you're going to get a gift, I mean, let's just be transparent here for a moment. Isn't the most exciting, compelling question is, just how much are we talking about here? Just how much are we talking about here? Have you ever been in that awkward situation where somebody says, hey, I know you've got a graduation coming up, or you've got a birthday coming up, or some event, and we wanted to give you a present. What's on your wish list? And you don't know what to tell them because you have no idea. Are we talking big? Are we talking little? Like, if I ask for too little, could I have gotten something a little nicer? If I ask too big, am I going to insult them? Like, what does that look like? It's kind of an awkward moment. What do you say in that moment when they just kind of carte blanche say, what should I give you? We don't know how much to legitimately ask for. A couple of weeks ago in one of my illustrations, I told you that my son Tyler really wanted a fidget spinner because he didn't have one. And I need to report to you that before we left church that day, he had two brand new fidget spinners and a promise for several dozen more. Which, by the way, we haven't seen. No, I'm kidding. But in the days that followed that, both of my children were like, how did that happen? And I said, well, I mentioned in the sermon that you didn't have a fidget spinner. And so they spent most of the rest of that week trying to decide what they should tell me I should mention in the following sermon that they didn't have. Okay, well, what if you said this? I mean, fidget spinners are nice, but, how much is this good for? And we kind of don't know what that looks like. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for because we just legitimately don't know the value of things. Last night, Jessica says to Sue and I that she had been planning an anniversary gift for us. Our anniversary isn't until August, so I don't know how it happened that she's already in the planning stages for this, but she said that her plan was to buy us round-trip airfare to Hawaii. But then it occurred to her that we would still have to pay for the hotel, and she thought that was probably pretty expensive, so maybe that wasn't a good idea for a present. But when I pressed in about the airfare issue, she thought that airline tickets were like bus tickets. She said, I thought we could maybe all get to and from Hawaii for about 40 bucks. And so if that's what you think something's cost, you might say, oh yeah, maybe for graduation, if you just wanted to get me round trip airfare to Hawaii, you might say that because you don't know the value of things. And so knowing what to expect in a present, I think, is a difficult thing. And I have the sense that some of us feel that way about spiritual gifts. Like, at this point, if you've been tracking with us for 6 weeks, God has gifts for his people. God has gifts for his church, and they're good. They're good gifts. But, how much should we expect? I mean, let's just be real here. What are we talking about? Just how big is the box? And so that leads me to our outline point today. And with no further ado, let's just fill in the blank. How big is the box? It's huge. I can give you a moment here to do your Donald Trump impersonations, but we don't really have time, so you have to save those for later. But it's huge. I want to remind you of a scripture we've looked at several times throughout the past few weeks. And let me remind you here that when I say the word you, it's you plural. In the southern half of the country, it's y'all. Y'all, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says, for in him y'all have been enriched in every way. Not some of the ways or a few of the ways, but in every way. Why? Because the box is huge. You've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech. Not a few kinds of speech or some kinds of speech. With all kinds of speech, because the box is huge. And with all knowledge, because that's just how big the box is. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among y'all. Therefore, y'all do not lack any spiritual gift. You lack nothing. The box is so big, everything you need is in it. You don't lack anything. Church, it's huge. It's huge. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. The box is bigger than we can imagine. It's bigger than we can imagine. The Bible tells us we serve a God, and I'm quoting scripture here, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. More than we could ask, like I could ask for a lot, but God says, no, more than that. More than we ask and more than we can imagine. I believe that that is a statement with physiological implications. I believe that God is saying, I designed your brain with limitations. You literally lack the capacity to imagine what I can do for you. That's the Bible's description of God. Now, I can imagine quite a bit. And the Bible says, you're just getting warmed up at that point. This is how big the box is. Understanding and cultivating spiritual gifts in the life of our church doesn't just make us a little bit different. It transforms us beyond what we could ever imagine. The box is huge. I want to illustrate this by pointing you to a story from the Old Testament. Long before these words about spiritual gifts were written, long before Jesus walked the earth. In fact, about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, in the history of Israel, we can read the story of the construction of the temple under King Solomon. King Solomon built a building that was to be the temple of God. Prior to that, God had always been worshipped in tents, in mobile structures, in dwellings that would move with these kind of quasi-nomadic people as they settled in the land that we now know as Israel. But King Solomon, as he established his kingdom, built a permanent structure called the temple. And the Bible gives us great detail about the temple of God. This, in their understanding, was not just a place where you would go to worship God. The temple was literally, we need to hear this, literally God's house. This is where God's spirit lived. Solomon said, I am going to build a house that will be God's house so that God's spirit has a place to live. He doesn't have to live in a tent anymore. And so Solomon constructs the temple with a great deal of influence from his father, King David. I have a slide here. Yeah, good job, guys. It's already up. This is an artist's rendering based on descriptions we have in the Bible of Solomon's temple. I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to read a kind of a lengthier passage. I want you to hear this. I'm going to read quickly at times. I want you to hear the way the Bible describes the measurements of this temple as King Solomon built it. If you want to go back and read this in more detail, you would have to turn to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read from chapters 3 and chapter 4. It says, these are the dimensions that Solomon used for the foundation of the temple of God. It was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide, 30 feet high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main room of the temple with cypress wood and then overlaid it with fine gold and decorated it with carvings of palm trees and chains. He decorated the walls of the temple with beautiful jewels and with gold. He overlaid the beams, the threshold, the walls, and the doors throughout the temple with gold. I lost my place. Beautiful jewels with gold. He overlaid them with gold. And he carved figures of cherubim, those would be angels, on the walls. He made the holy place 30 feet wide and 30 feet deep. He overlaid its interior with 23 tons of fine gold. Anybody in construction in the room, listen to this. The gold nails that were used on the overlay weighed 20 ounces each. He overlaid the walls of the upper room with gold. He made two figures shaped like cherubim, overlaid them with gold, because at this point, why not, and placed them in the most holy place. The total wingspan of the two cherubim standing side by side was 30 feet. Across the entrance to the most holy place, he hung a curtain made of fine linen, decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, embroidered with figures of cherubim. For the front of the temple, you can see it on the picture, he made two pillars that were 27 feet tall, each topped by a capital extending upward another 7.5 feet. He made a network of interwoven chains and used them to decorate the tops of the pillars. He also made 100 decorative pomegranates and attached them to the chains. Solomon also made a bronze. Well, that's good. You have to have variety, right? It can't all be gold. He also made a bronze altar, 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, 15 feet high. He cast a great round basin called the Sea. It was 7.5 feet deep and about 45 feet in circumference. It was encircled just below its rim by two rows of figures that resembled oxen. There were about 6 oxen per foot all the way around. They were cast as part of the basin. The Sea was placed on a base of 12 bronze oxen, all facing outward. The walls of the Sea were about 3 inches thick. It could hold 16,500 gallons of water. He then cast 10 gold lampstands, put them in the temple. Then he molded 100 gold basins. He made doors for the courtyard entrances and overlaid them with bronze, because any more gold would just be showing off at that point. Solomon, are we ready for this? Solomon used such great quantities of bronze that its weight could not be determined. Solomon also made all the furnishings of the temple of God, the gold altar, the tables for the bread of the presence, the lampstands. The lamps were made of solid gold, the flower decorations, the lamps, the tongs for the altar, all the purest gold, lamp snuffers, bowls, ladles, and incense burners, all of solid gold. The gold for the entrances to the most holy place and the main room of the temple, all overlaid with, guess what? Gold. Then, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then he brought all the gifts. Hello, we're talking about gifts, aren't we? Then he brought all the gifts that his father David had dedicated. Now, what gifts are we talking about, you might ask?
What gifts?
Okay, thank you very much. I'm glad you asked. To know about the gifts that his father David had dedicated, you would have to turn back to the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 22. Fortunately, I'm prepared to do that today. David provided large amounts of iron for the nails that would be needed. He gave more bronze than could be weighed. Can I pause here and remind us, David didn't actually build this temple. He was just getting ready at the end of his life to pass these supplies on to his son, who would reign and actually build the temple. So we got iron nails, more bronze that could be weighed. We already had more bronze that could be weighed. Now we've got more bronze that could be weighed, plus more bronze that could not be weighed. He also provided innumerable cedar logs. Then David told his young son Solomon, I have worked hard to provide the materials for building the temple of the Lord. Nearly, are we ready here? 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I have also gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more, because apparently that wasn't quite enough. But we're still not done. Oh, good, the church said. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David goes on and says, using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of God. We know because we already heard him talk about that. But now there's more that he adds. Now he says, there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. How much do you think the king had in his own private treasures? And how do you think his kids felt about that, by the way? But that's another story. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold, 262 tons of refined silver. And then he says to the leaders of Israel, so, what have you got? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and the captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly for the construction of the temple of God. They gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury. So, when it's all done, the temple included, this is only speculation because we're having to take from here and there. Many have undertaken to try and get the total description. But based on conservative estimates of putting these passages of scripture together, here's what we've got. Next slide. When I was all, you got it. You guys are so good today. 4,000 tons of gold. 38,000 tons of silver. It was said in those days that silver nuggets were more plentiful on the grounds of the temple than were stones, like than were pebbles. 38,000 tons of silver, more cedar, bronze, and iron, and precious gems than could be counted. Estimated value in today's dollars, you could be anywhere you want, it's all monopoly money at this point, right? $56 billion. That's what filled God's house. That's what filled God's house. Oh, but it wasn't just stuff. Look at the next slide. There were gifted people that filled God's house. It said that more than 150,000 construction workers. That does not include tradesmen and craftsmen. That's just construction workers. More than 150,000. Do you remember at the beginning we were talking about how this is not a stadium, folks. This is not a skyscraper. This was a temple. It was measured in feet. 30, 60, 90 feet, but 150,000 laborers to construct it, 24,000 work supervisors, 6,000 temple officials, ushers, are you ready for this one? 4,000 gatekeepers to this place, and worship band, can I have an amen for the 4,000 musicians that serve the temple ground in one way or another? That's a lot of stuff. Now when we look back at the New Testament and remind ourselves of what God said he would do, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, are we zeroing in on what that might feel like? Immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. Folks, this temple is a picture. I would suggest to you it is the picture of the extravagance with which God chose to fill his temple. These were gifts that were provided by working through people. We've identified a couple of them, Solomon, his father David, other leaders and officials, but also if we were to go back and read the details of the stories, foreign kings, foreign people who came and gave tribute and said, fill the temple with this. Fill the temple with that. Fill God's house with this. Fill God's house with that. And common people of the land that came and worked and labored and became part of what was used to fill God's temple. God worked through everyone to make Solomon's temple the most extravagant structure of the ancient world. It was God's house. And he filled it with an extravagance that we cannot even really begin to imagine. And here's the thing, church, everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. Now, by the time Jesus was around, the temple had already been destroyed as conquering armies had come through. It had been plundered and its treasures were lost to history. But oh, they were still fabled in story. Everybody knew it. In the days of Jesus, Jewish people like Jesus himself would have spoken excitedly about the memories passed on by grandma's grandma, about the days of the temple, about the glory in which it stood, about what that looked like, about what it really meant to have a house for God's Spirit to dwell, about the gifts that were made evident in that place, about what it looked like when the people of God were in the place that God had blessed with his presence, how God provided for that experience and for that place. Oh, they knew. They knew. They absolutely knew. And they talked about it, and they dreamed about it, and they wondered about it, and they imagined it in all of its splendor. And so it's against that backdrop, with those facts in mind, that we have to hear these words of the New Testament anew and afresh and let them just blow our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Don't you realize that everything Solomon built, that our ancestors whispered about, that those who came before us wept when it was gone, that we've only heard about in hushed stories around the dinner table. Don't you realize, the Spirit of God says, that I was talking about you? That I was talking about you. We, the followers of Jesus, who gather together, are the people of his Spirit. We are that temple. We are the place for his presence in this world. And as we close today, the question is this straightforward. How does God fill his temple? How does he fill his temple? He fills it with gifts. He fills it with gifts from a box so big that just like the bronze, the gold, the silver, and the gemstones from that original building that King Solomon built, the gifts can't even really be measured. God says to us through his Spirit today, think about the gifts I've told you about. Do you remember? We've talked about them. Gifts like mercy. God says, I'm shaping you to be a people covered by mercy. And just like those cedar panels were covered with fine gold, I believe God's saying, I'm shaping you to be a people that are covered not by a little bit of mercy, but a people who are covered by 4,000 tons of the world's finest mercy. The Spirit of God says, I'm equipping you to know the value of encouragement. And if you want a little hint, set your calculators to $56 billion worth of encouragement. That might be a good starting point for what it looks like to be a people filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit of God says to his people today, I am teaching you to draw from a well of spiritual wisdom, a gift that I have given you, a well of wisdom. How big is the box? How big is the well? We ask, and the Spirit of God says, do you remember? 16,500 gallons. And oh, by the way, it looks like rain. You can't imagine what I have for you, says the Spirit of God. What about miracles? God says, I am empowering you to be the place where my power is made miraculously evident. How much, God? Can you heal a missionary? Can you move with your Spirit in ways that we can't even understand? In ways, Lord, that we don't even know how to ask for? I mean, what exactly does miracle mean when you talk about it? And he answers to us through the picture of a temple built by a king from long ago and says, it's so much you can't even measure it, so don't worry about it. That's how I fill my temple, says God. That is how I give gifts. These are the gifts that God has for his people as they gather in church. How big is the box? It's huge. It's huge. HRCC, the difference between living this way and living as the world lives is not a matter of subtlety. It is not a matter of subtlety. This is a transformation that your mind and my mind literally cannot process. And so as we conclude these weeks in which we've looked at these metaphorical gifts sitting, waiting for us in wrapping paper with bows and with tags, my question for the church today is, why have we not unwrapped? Why aren't these gifts unwrapped? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that as we approach your throne, as we come together, as we are shaped into that temple that your word speaks about, as we, the people of God, the people of your name, the place where your Spirit dwells and inhabits, as we are formed into that community, We aren't just formed, but we are filled. We are filled with gifts, spiritual gifts. We've read about them in various places throughout Scripture. We've looked at lists. We've seen the kinds of things that you like to shop for when you give good gifts to your people. Lord, we've recognized that you're moving still and new and afresh in our midst, that you're pouring giftedness, giving gifts to individuals in this gathering. But Lord, even the gifts that you bestow upon particular individuals, you've meant for use in the temple, in the body, in the community, in the family. In fact, God, you've given us those gifts precisely so that you could draw us together. We've seen, Lord, the ways that as we come together, as we worship together, as we gather, as we lay hands on one another, as we pray together, this is the time when the gifts come into expression and find their place and find their purpose. Lord, you've showed us in your word how you expect us to discover and to cultivate and to practice and to use these gifts that you have given us. And Lord, and in this final portrait, we have seen one tiny piece. I believe, Lord, all that our minds, our feeble minds, can even handle at this point, for now we see, but darkly. One tiny piece of what it is to understand the extravagance of a God who would give and give and give and give and give and give from untold, unending wells of resource. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would help us to unwrap these gifts, that your people, that your church, Lord, specifically that this expression of your church, I pray that HRCC would be a place where tons upon tons upon tons of mercy flows. I pray that HRCC would be a place where untold quantities of miracles happen. I pray that this would be a community, Lord, where your wisdom is as common as the pebbles on the ground. I pray that this would be a place, Lord, where gifts like leadership and teaching would flow. Lord, where the gifts of the evangelist would be put into practice. Lord, that it would be so common, it would be so much a part of us, that we would be shaped and transformed by a God who is given to us with a box that is simply huge, without measure, without end. May it be so today, Lord, we ask for your glory and the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Amen.